I got a verse for you. Seems like that's appropriate, don't you think? Here's a verse. I hope you'll know this verse. I think you will. Love not the world. What in the world? Why would God say to the people that are his followers, love not the world? Didn't he make the world? Love not the world. He goes on in 1 John 2:15 and says, neither the things that are in the world. So are there even certain things, not just philosophy, even things that God tells us not to love? That's pretty interesting. And this, of course, was written under inspiration of the Spirit of God, but the person that God used to write it was none other than the Apostle of Love, John. So this was not a leatherneck, so to speak, you might say. This was not a, you know, real rough kind of a guy, generally speaking, although he also and his brother were called sons of thunder. Love not the world. And yet, how is it that we sometimes will sing a song, this is my Father's world? How can they both be true? Even John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Then why would John come back after writing that and say, love not the world? If God loves the world, why would God tell us not to love the world? How are we to understand this warning? What is it that we are not to love? Or maybe we could use some other relative synonyms. What is it that we're not to love, that we're not to admire, that we're not to appreciate, that we're not to respect, that we're not to honor, that we're not to follow, right? I mean, if you love your wife, you should honor her. You should respect her, you know. There are characteristics. When we love truly someone else, the way we treat them evidences that love. We might say we love someone, but we don't really love them if the way we treat them doesn't reflect those kind of characteristics. We learn a good bit about the world from Jesus' prayer in John 17. If we had time, I would be glad to go there, but you might want to take a note. Let me read to you a couple of things in John 17. John 17 is this often called great priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. It's, of course, after what we looked at this morning in John 16. It's Jesus on his way to betrayal, you could say. And he's praying to the Father, and it's an amazing chapter because we get to listen to a prayer that Jesus actually prayed. We've got those words. This is very fascinating. But listen for the word world as Jesus prays for you and me and us. In John 17:11, Jesus said to the Father, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. There's something to learn about the world. It's something that we are in. We are in the world. We live here. It's the only way to live. There is no other place. We live in this world. Let me give you three more times that he talks about the world in this very prayer. In verse 14, Jesus talks to the Father and says, I have given them, that's us, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How do you put that together? We are in the world. But that verse, John 17:14, says, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So now God is talking about certain people that Jesus is praying for, and he says, those people are in the world, but they're not of the world. What does that mean? You better know. You know. Otherwise, you can be a sincere and committed believer to the Lord Jesus, but if you don't understand, if we don't understand this truth, then what will happen is we will be caught up in the tidal wave of this world, we'll be swallowed by the world, and we will be just like the world, because we are in the world. So the thinking will be, of course, well, I'm in the world, so you know, you gotta kind of have to go along to get along and that sort of thing. And how would you ever be able to withstand that? He goes on. In verse 16 again, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, which to me I find extremely striking. How is it that he says in verse 14, in a prayer, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world? Then he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And then he goes back and says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Very fascinating that Jesus' prayer was, Father, they are in the world. I've given them your word. They are in the world. However, as I am not of the world, they are not of the world. And I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I am not praying that you would take them out of the world. That's not the prayer request. That's not the victory. I'm not praying that you'd take them out of the world. Rather, I'm praying that you would keep them from the evil. Brother and sister, there is a massive implication there, and that is that if we are in the world and we're not of the world, that does not mean that we are protected from the evil of this world. We must be very on guard about the fact that evil is around us and with us, and we can succumb to it. Listen to this. So why then in this prayer would Jesus pray so clearly, they're in the world, they're not of the world, again, they're not of the world, as I am not of the world, then why are we here? I mean, how's comes he doesn't just take us to heaven? I mean, we don't fit. We're not of this world. There's evil, there's danger here. Why doesn't he just take us out? Well, he prays about that too. Listen to this verse. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, he prays to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We remain in the world because we have been sent, because we are on a mission, because we have an assignment, because we have a task, because we are ambassadors, because we represent the one who sent us. We have been given a task, a job, a mission. We call it the Great Commission. And the message is not about evangelism, it's about the world. You might think of it like this. Think of a bird in contrast with a fish. What happens to a fish if it's put out of the water? It's not going to do very well. How about a bird if you put it in the water? It's not going to do very well. A fish was created to be in the water. It breathes, it functions, it thrives in the water. A bird, in contrast, was not. A bird, we all know this, very evident. A bird flies in the air, you know, typical bird. I mean, don't go back and say, well, what about flamingos? Or, well, I don't know, you know. But yeah, a bird is made to fly in the water. You know, if you put a bird, no, to fly in the air. If you put a bird in the water, what happens? Well, it's going to die. You're not a bird. You're not a fish. But we need to understand that if that bird is put underwater and somehow was able to be protected so that the water didn't get to him and it could still breathe in that water, or even the fish, if you caught a fish and you pulled him out of the stream or the ocean or wherever and somehow you put him in a place where there was water, that fish would still survive. It would not be in its habitat. It would not be in what it was made for, but it could survive. And my brother and sister, I think that's a good illustration of the fact that we don't fit in this world. We don't belong here. We are sent here. We are no longer citizens of this country. I mean, I'm not talking about politically. I'm talking about spiritually. We don't fit. We are not spiritual citizens of this country. We're foreigners. We're pilgrims passing through. We're strangers. But we need to ask ourselves the question, how strange are we to this world? Or have we become very comfortable in it? Kind of tolerant and accepting in this pluralistic culture in which we live of the rank paganism that is absolutely abounding right under our noses. No fault. It's not our fault. I mean, we're not blaming that. We're not sponsoring that. This world. You and I need oxygen to breathe, and we need to keep water out of our lungs. And if we do not, we cannot live long. And in the same way, we need the oxygen of heaven to breathe. And we need to keep the pollution of this world out of our spiritual lungs, or we will not long survive in any way to the glory of God. We need to beware of this world. We need to make provisions for thriving in this world. And Jesus, when he was asked about praying, teach us to pray. You remember that amazing prayer that he said, when you pray, say. He gave specific words to pray. They are good words to pray, for crying out loud. He told us, when you pray, say this. That's not the only thing you can say. And we don't have to say the exact words because he wasn't obviously speaking in English. But the principles, the concepts are amazing. One of the prayers he said was, give us this day, a specific day, our daily bread. He didn't say this week. He said this day. There's an implication there, isn't there? You got to pray it every day. Every day, you got to pray it. And he went on with this daily prayer. And he said, pray this. Lead us not into temptation. But instead, deliver us from evil. The idea is, Father, don't allow me to just gullibly just be led into evil, or I will surely succumb. Rather, I'm asking you, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from temptation, or else I'm cooked. I cannot stand up to it. There's just too much in me that likes it. I'm just way too vulnerable. I love you, that's why I'm praying. I want you, that's why I'm praying. You see everything. You were in this world. You came to this world. You left the praises of the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim. You left perfection. And you came to this world and were confined to a body, a human body as the God-man. And you know what it's like to weep and to sorrow. You know what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty. You know what it's like to be utterly exhausted so much so that when fishermen are terrified at the storm, you're just zoned out, conked out in a boat, so utterly exhausted. But you never gave in to the world. You were never swallowed up by the world. And so we pray and we say, precious elder brother, loving Lord and Savior, deliver me from temptation, lest I crash and burn. We need to make provisions in our lives for thriving in this world. Recognize that when we move through this life, I don't mean we leave our house and go somewhere else, although that's a wonderful metaphor, but when we go out and engage with people, we talk to people, we see advertisements, we hear music, we are aware of what's happening politically, economically, in marketing, whatever it is, we recognize, or at least we want to perceive, that there is danger lurking everywhere that wants to get me. That we live in a very dangerous war zone. We need to be aware of that. And this text 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17 gives really good direction to us about this world. We learn first how to relate to this world. Then we learn how to resist this world. And then we learn how to recognize it. It's all right here in the text. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Let me read the entire verse about relating, how to relate. Love not the world. I go back to that exact text. Listen to this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? He gives a rationale. He tells us why we shouldn't love the world. Maybe we would tend to think, well, you know, that's just kind of small. That's just preacher talk or something. Wait. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, why would John, the apostle, say this to believers? You might say, well, if any man love the world, the lover of the Father is not in him. And believers surely love the Father. So therefore, it's either black, white, right, wrong. It's either all you love the Father, or it's all you love the world. No, that's not the way to understand this. Just like when he wrote earlier in this book, and he said, don't sin, do not sin. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Chapter 2, verse 1. Do not sin. Very firm, very strong. Don't sin. But then right on the heels of that, and he said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Why? Because our hearts are not wholly in love with him yet. We don't even recognize, apart from God's gracious, merciful illuminating of our hearts and our minds, we don't even recognize things that are part of us, maybe even genetically, but certainly from our environment, from the way we were raised, from the values of our family, things that are just endemic to who we are without even choosing them. But it's just habits, it's just attitudes, it's just reactions and actions and things that we observe, things that we were raised with that we may not even be conscious of, but they could well be evil. And God wants to root those things out of us and make us more and more like him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The idea is simply this. This love, this issue of what we love, is very exclusive. At any given moment, your heart can love the Father, or your heart, my heart, can love the world. But we can't love both at the same time. We've got to make choices. I wish it'd be nice if somehow we could look at a message like this, we could be in God's Word, and we could give an invitation. We could say, okay, if you want to love the Father, come forward. There would be nothing wrong with that. That would be wonderful. No problem with that. And come and pray. But I wish I could say, okay, if you came forward, then this issue is settled in your life. No more battles. You, from now on, love the Father. It's not automatic. We just have to exercise that love by faith. And God is continually going to be bringing issues into our lives where we get a choice whether we will lovingly trust our Father even when we don't like it, even when we don't understand it, even when it hurts, even when it's grievous, even when, I mean, like losing a spouse or losing a child or losing our health or losing our economic stability. Will we lovingly trust this Father? Relating to this world. Love not the world. Well, Acts 17:24 says, God that made the world and all things therein. That's talking about the physical world. There's no problem with loving the physical world. We should admire the God who made the sun and the moon and the stars and all that that entails in our universe. We should love the God who made birds and worms and trees and flowers and mountains and rivers and oceans and dry land and plants and all that there is. We should love all of that. Then there is also the human world, the physical world, the human world. John 3:16, I already mentioned, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for that world. That's for humanity. But then there is the spiritual world. That's what we're talking about here. This spiritual world, that's what we are not to love. The spiritual world, that world of people that leaves out God. I don't mean leaves out religion. But there are people that leave God out of their thinking. They are not bound by the words of the scriptures. They make their own way, and every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And we need to be aware and on guard of the fact that there are those in this life that we rub shoulders with that are not struggling between doing right and doing wrong. They're not praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," because they don't believe that God has anything to do with the bread that we get. They don't attribute their wherewithal to God like we should. They don't recognize that it's God who is the one who gives us the ability to get wealth. And that if he wanted to change that, he could right now. And he could absorb all that any of us have. And there have been generations that have experienced that. And they don't pray like that. They don't pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." They're not struggling with that. They're not struggling with bitterness or pride. They're not praying about that. They're all in, man. They're all in for self. They don't know God. They're dead to God. They're deaf to God. They're blind to God. They know nothing of God. They don't want anything to do with God. You and I are not like that. We are in between these two worlds, we might say. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Why? Because we are sent into this world. What then are we of? We are of a spiritual world. And we will one day be with the God of all spirits, if you will, and we'll be with him in glory. The spiritual world is the one to not love. The people, the philosophies, the beliefs, the thoughts, the values of those who leave out the true, one true living God. And they can be very religious, as we saw this morning with the Samaritans in Ezra chapter 4. Listen to some verses. We don't have time to look at them. You might want to take a note. Let me read some verses about the world and Satan. This world that God says, don't love the world. Because the love, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen to these striking verses. John 12, verse 31. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. He's the honored one of this world. He's the prince. He's got authority in this world. I'm not talking about someone with horns and a pitchfork, you know, that sort of thing. We're talking about the one true living devil, Satan. He's the prince of this world. Listen to this. John 15, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before." The world hates Jesus. The world is not ambivalent toward Jesus. There's a hatred toward Jesus. And those who follow Jesus will be hated by the world. We're not looking to be hated. But if we are light, then we will expose the darkness. And the world hates Christ. Hey, Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world." We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness. This world fights believers. Of course, we saw that this morning as well with opposition. How about this verse? John wrote this in 1 John 5. "The whole world lies in wickedness." The world is corrupted. The world's prince is Satan. The world hates Christ. The world fights believers. The world is corrupted. That's why the scripture says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we find ourselves here in the world, but we're not of the world. We're of Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ. We are indwelled by His Spirit. We are new creatures. We have loves that we never knew before. We see what we never saw before. We hear what we never saw before. If you're born again, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are not what you were. But there is still a battle. There is still a struggle. That is why God says, don't love the world, because we can love this world and fail to perceive the battle that's really gone in. And we just, instead of being awake to righteousness and sin not, we just kind of go along. And we are swept along by the current, the rushing current of the river of life, when God calls us not to get out of the river of life, but to swim against the current. We're pressured to love the world. There's great pressure. There's great pressure to fit in. We saw this morning. Great pressure from all kinds of sources. I mean, just all around, there's great pressure to just kind of fit in, to not be distinctive, to not be distinctively Christian people, followers of Christ, obeying the scriptures, but rather to just kind of go along, to get along. How do you withstand the pressure to love the world? Well, just that text that says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the Father, the love of the world is not in him. We don't resist the world by fighting the world as such. The victory is in loving Jesus. The victory is not in hating the world. Somehow we have to be the people of God that develop and are growing this love relationship with Jesus. That's why I am so desperate for us to sing from our hearts these marvelous words and songs that are just the opportunity for real participation beyond just listening. And participation in raising our voices to the glory of this God. There's nothing, perhaps, like singing and praying that can so prepare our hearts to hear Him relating to this world. The remedy to the pressure of the world is this thriving love relationship with Jesus. That's why oftentimes reading the Bible and praying in a daily disciplined way has often been called devotions. Because the goal is not to read the Bible and to pray. It's too small of a goal. The goal is to be devoted. The goal is to be changed. The goal is to eat the words of the Lord. It is to commune with this loving Lord, where we're not just saying prayers, but we are talking to the one that we love, and the one that we are willing to suffer for, and the one that we love so much that we're willing to resist the darkness and to stand aside and even be persecuted and misunderstood and ridiculed and even martyred in the scriptures often and in this even current century. Why? Because we love Jesus. Verse 16. I hope you're familiar with this. Wow, watch this. I'm building on it verse by verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Watch. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The lust of the flesh, my brother and sister, it's in you. This does not happen to you. This is not something that happens to us. This is something within us. The lust of the eyes, that's something within us. The pride of life, that's something within us. We could be born, somehow dropped off as an infant, if this was possible, and survive on some island and never be around the television, never be around evil music, never see pornography, never hear bad language, never be around another human being. We would still have to fight the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's of the world. It leaves out God. Lust of the flesh, this idea of these desires of our body. I mean, God gave us desires. Listen, I will often, you'll find this, if you ever think of it, you remember, when you're in the hospital, I talked to Helen each day this week. He went Thursday and talked to her Thursday, and three times on Thursday, but I talked with her, and I asked her after he got settled and before they knew about the double pneumonia, and he's really weak. I said, Helen, how's he eating? He just can't eat. He just can't. It's not that he's vomiting. He has no interest in eating and that sort of thing. That was Thursday. Friday, I said, you know, how's he doing? You know what she said? She said, by Thursday night, he was saying, I'm so hungry. Hey, that is a really good sign, right? I mean, hospital food gets a bad rap sometimes, and sometimes hospital food is outstanding, and sometimes it's really not. But people criticize hospital food, but come on, everybody that's eating it is sick, you know, and so they don't put a lot of salt in it and no fat and all that kind of stuff, all that stuff that we like. It makes things, it's what we're used to eating sometimes, you know. So anyway, the lust of the flesh, appetites, desires. You know, God is contrasting here this whole idea of our, if I use this word, appetites, on the one hand, in control versus out of control or gone wild. I mean, think of eating. I don't want to get on anybody about eating, but I mean, think about it. I mean, we can't live without eating. It is a natural, normal, we must eat. But it can control us, so that instead of us controlling our eating, it controls us. Same thing with drinking, right? It's natural. You got to drink, man. You have to be hydrated. In fact, if you don't drink much, you might be surprised how much better you'd feel in a week from now if you just started drinking a half a gallon of water every day. And if you don't drink much, you probably think that sounds crazy, but I don't know. But we live in a culture today, we have just wonderful water to drink. Anyway, let me move off that. But what do people drink today? Think of the things that people drink that have poison in them, like alcohol and other things. Amazing. You know, it's this lust of the flesh. It either is controlled, or either we control it or it controls us. This is a real danger. The world shoots the wad. The world says it doesn't matter. Why do you have to be controlled? You go around once in life. I mean, come on, you got to get all that you want. Sex is like that, not to be too explicit. This is noble and godly. God created is pure in a marriage situation. In fact, it's forbidden to withhold it. 1 Corinthians 7, unless you're fasting. But is it controlling you? Or are you controlling it? Think of the day in which we live. How many people are just mastered by these urges that they cannot say no to themselves, and they will satisfy themselves one way or another, even if it causes violence or whatever. Lust of the flesh. There are battles to be fought. Sleep is like that. You know, you can sleep way too much. You can sleep way too little. We are going to need wisdom to navigate through this life where we are not controlled by the lust of the flesh, but we control the lust, our desires, our appetites. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Aren't you thankful that you have eyes? But do you ever tell your eyes, don't look? Do you ever look aside? Do you ever stop and recognize, I don't want to see that? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, Psalm says. And Job said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. How then can I look upon a maid? David goes up on his balcony, his rooftop, and he looks. To see is one thing. To look is another. Lust of the eyes. We can look at someone and want them. We can look. This is the essence of advertising, brother and sister. We understand this is God's children, don't we? This is the essence of it. They want us to look until we see, and we just have to have it. A new phone, a new car, new shoes, wide tie, narrow tie, whatever. I mean, we just have to have it. I mean, some of it is bizarrely silly. And as the people of God, we have the privilege of backing up from that and loving the ones that are completely absorbed into it, but resisting it too and recognizing what's really going on, the lust of the eyes. My heart walked after mine eyes, Job said. Did you hear that? That is really worth meditating upon. It's Job 31:7, I think. Yeah. My heart walked after my eyes. That is really powerful. You want to keep your heart with all diligence. You better be very careful what you look at. It doesn't matter if it's the internet or if it's magazines or it's people or whatever it is. We got to be careful. We can't just go around and close our eyes. We see. But to see is one thing. To look is another. The second look and that sort of thing. Go back and look and... I'll just tell you, I struggle with that because I just tend to be very curious. And it's bad. Curiosity killed the cat. That's why I don't like cat. No. Anyway, yeah, listen to this. Psalm 119:37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. How about the other one? Pride of life. Pride of life. Hey, we ought to have a certain sense of pride, not an arrogant pride, not a me first pride, not I'm better pride, not I'm the best pride, not I'm better than you pride, not a competitive pride. But we ought to have a sense of pride in the sense that we are honorable people, that we strive to be virtuous people, that we take life, this gift of life that is mine right now, but I don't know how long I'll have it, and to be able to use this life, this precious gift of our own individual lives, to have this sense that this is such a gift and I'm so privileged to yet live, and I want to use it in a way that honors the Lord. That kind of pride is good. But it's honor in control versus gone wild. We need to resist living for ourselves. We need to resist living for self. We need to practice saying no to ourselves. You have eaten enough. You have drunk enough. You have been up long enough. How is it that we don't like going to bed? This really isn't my problem anymore. But for years, there was more to do. I did not like going to bed, but then I didn't want to get up either. You ever find that? You know, there's a link. The reason we don't want to get up is because we went to bed so late. I used to talk with the teens, when I work with the teens, and they'd come dragging in, and they'd look like they just hardly even put their clothes on, you know, and they just walked in, they look like they just dragged out of bed, and I think they probably did, and they'd say, oh, I'm just so tired. I wouldn't say this to adults, but I'd say to the individual teen, I'd say, what time did you go to bed last night? Oh, man, we were up, we did this, we did that, it was probably 2:30. I said, okay, yeah, you know, you don't have to be real bright here, but can you connect that? You know, you were on fire. You were on top of your game for the party. But you're missing what God has for you on this day that is the day that is called the Lord's Day. You know, just simple stuff like that. But those things can catch us away and destroy our lives. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Three strategies that Satan uses to get us to love this world. To just get us to want. Lust of the flesh. Just get us to see and to look and be discontent with. How can we be discontent with life if we're washed in the blood of Christ? But we can be. Don't you recognize that? We really can be beguiled, deceived in the pride of life. John 4:4. I'm sorry, James 4:4. Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Pastor James writing that to believers. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's the slide. It starts with just being friends with the world, no longer wanting to resist, kind of seeing where they're coming from in a way that we can kind of love, can honor, can admire, not recognize that it is godless. Just don't see it as quite that severe. Just kind of friends with the world. Not talking about world friends with people, but friends with the thinking of the godless. An enemy of God. Wow. Hey, it goes further. James 1:27 says, keep himself unspotted from the world. Now it's not just being a friend of the world. Now it's stained. Now there's a spot. Now we've had an accident. We've messed up. And we got spaghetti on our shirt or whatever. It's spotted. And God says, just stay unspotted from the world. Hey, there's another step. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. We looked at that last Sunday. Conformed. Be not conformed to this world. Where we're like the proverbial jello, you know, and so you've got the tray there and you put the jello in and the jello conforms to it so that when you take the jello out, it looks just like that whatever form you put it in. That's what Satan wants to do. There's a form here called the world. Leaves God out. Nah, don't take him that seriously. Don't take scripture that seriously. Don't take church that seriously. Don't take holiness that seriously. Don't take sin that seriously. It's just kind of, you know, hey, just chill. That's Satan. Don't be conformed to this world, he tells us. But then, hey, how about this one? We read this sometimes, not all the time, but it's in the context of the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, he's talking about chastening when we do not take the Lord's Supper in an appropriate manner. And he says that we should not be condemned with the world. And it's really possible to profess Christ, but just go right along with this world. Can you lose salvation? No, the Bible makes it very clear that salvation is all of God. We can't lose it. We can't get it. God does it. Can we lose it? No. But we can lose our lives. And that very context talks about people that God killed, took home early. Believers in the first century because of how they were with this world. And then we'll finish up quickly. Verse 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Two times he says world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Three times he says world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Two more times. Five times. Then again, he says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need to recognize this world. It is temporary, but the will of God endures. We choose between this world and that which lasts forever. That's the idea. Choosing between this world and that which lasts forever and ever. Let me read to you and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to these contrasts. Verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man. That's what you're looking at in the pulpit tonight. It's the outward man. Paul says the outward man perishes one day unless Jesus come back. Some of you are going to look at this face in a box. That's just the way it goes. And it sounds, I don't know what it sounds like. I don't mean to be ugly. That's pretty blunt. But it's true. Is it not true? We understand that. So what is God saying here? He's saying, don't live for your body. Don't live for what your body can do. The outward man perishes. If the inward man is renewed day by day by day by day, draw close to the Lord. Build your faith. Build your hope. Build your patience. Build your love for Christ. Grow that. Work at that. Not what your hands can do. What your heart can do. Why? Because the outward man perishes. But the inward man, renewed day by day. He goes on. Not only the body withers, but the soul grows. Listen to this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He talks about our struggles, the opposition, to use the word from this morning. The opposition, the difficulty, the fighting sin, the pressure that we have to conform to this word. He talks about that and he calls those reversals, those trials, those struggles, light affliction. He says it's just for a moment. Our light affliction is but for a moment. It doesn't seem like it, doesn't. This life is a really long moment until it's done. And then it's boom. Wow. How did I get this old? What happened in the last? I mean, I've been in this church for almost, January will be 25 years. Sorry to sound like an old guy, but I have no idea where a quarter century went. It is just a vapor. It appears for a really little time and then gone. So why do we put so much effort into accumulating, into having, into being what only lasts for a breath? When we can live for eternity, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, but as we endure faithfully in the love relationship with Christ and we shine as lights in this world, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't have any idea what that means. But I know this. Heaven's not going to be the same for everybody. I have no idea what that means. But God helping me, I want it, don't we? And then it goes on. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. What are we living for? Are we living for what we see? Or what is the unseen world, patience, love, joy, peace, kindness. Are we living based on those things? Are we living based on dollars, food, cars, possessions, the things of this world? Yeah, the things which are seen versus the things that are unseen. Then he goes and he says, why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. It's like the very wealthy person who died. And as the procession went down the road, bystanders who were there and happened to see it, one guy said to the other, I wonder how much he left, because he was so fabulously wealthy. And the guy said, he left it all. And that's what it is for all of us. We leave it all. Unless we're laying up treasures in heaven, then we don't leave it all. We go to it all. That's what the world doesn't get. They just don't get it. What are we living for? We are in this world. The question to consider for us as believers is the world in us? You know, have we lost our passion? Is it fading or is it growing? Is the inward man being renewed day by day, or is it just kind of a flickering little candle in the back corner and recesses of our hearts that we kind of just maybe go to church once in a while, but that's about it? Doesn't have to be like that. Let's get a roaring bonfire in our souls for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus sent us here on a mission to glorify him and win sinners to Christ and to be witnessing ambassadors and openly talking about Jesus. We cannot know that we're saved. We cannot live like we're saved. And we cannot enjoy being saved if we love this world.